Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 23, says this. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. That was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year, with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Well, please do keep that open in front of you, and we're going to be concentrating on verse 24 this morning. Now, I wonder, have you ever wished that Jesus was still here on earth? Maybe you've thought it would be so much easier to believe, or it would be so much easier to convince my friends and family. Maybe you thought you'd have much more assurance, you'd never doubt, if only you could see Jesus in the flesh, maybe see some of the miracles that he performed. Maybe you've been jealous of those who did get to live with him. It must have been so much easier for them, you think. Well, our verse this morning is going to show us that it is actually for our good that he is not here on earth. And we wouldn't want him anywhere other than where he is currently. It is precisely because he is not here on earth that we can have great assurance that we can enter into God's presence. Before we get into our verse, let me paint a picture for you of what had to be done before Jesus came, what had to be done in order to enter into God's presence. Now, inside the Jewish temple, it's the Jewish temple at the top right, or what we think it might have looked like. Inside there, there were different levels of how close you could get to God. And the two closest levels, if you see the image on the left, there's the holy place, and then there's the holy of holies, the most holy place. In the holy place, only priests could go in there. And then the most holy place was where only the high priest could go once a year. That was where the Ark of the Covenant was, and it was separated from the holy place by a huge curtain, blocking access to God. And once a year, the high priest could go through that curtain into the most holy place. He could only go once a year on a special day called the Day of Atonement, and nobody else could go through. That was as close as anyone could get to being in God's presence. Now have a listen as I read some of what had to happen in order for him to be able to go through into God's presence, to atone, to make amends for the people's sins. This is in Leviticus chapter 16, and it says this. The Lord said to Moses, tell your brother Aaron, he was the high priest at the time, he was the first high priest. Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die, for I will appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the most holy place. He must first bring a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. he is to tie the linen sash round him and put on the linen turban. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Are you following all of this? Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the tablets of the covenant law so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood with his finger, sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same thing for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. And so it goes on. Do you see some of what had to happen in order for him to be able to go into God's presence? In order to gain access to God. And so that the sins of the people could be atoned for, could be made right. This was because it was such an awesome thing to go into God's presence, and nothing dirty or sinful could come near to God. And so everything had to be done just right, so that Aaron, as the high priest, was clean, and so that he could then go into God's presence to atone for the sins of the people. Just imagine for a second if you were an Israelite. You were outside watching these preparations take place. You know them. You've seen them happen before. And you know some of the steps that have to be gone through. And you're watching carefully to see all these things happen. Because you know they have to happen in just this way. Imagine the joy you would have felt as you saw him going in and then coming out and sending that scapegoat away as a sign that your sins have been taken far away. Then imagine the disappointment that night after you've sinned yet again and you know that all this will have to be gone through again in a year's time. This was what had to happen for anyone to come near to God, and it was so difficult, and it didn't last. You didn't have free, unhindered access to God. And then, after this had gone on for hundreds and hundreds of years, a 33-year-old Jewish man was killed on a cross. That curtain that blocked people from having access to God, from the most holy place, was torn in two from top to bottom. As Jesus hung on the cross, God accepted his sacrifice and announced that no other sacrifice is needed. Universal access to God has been achieved. It doesn't need to be repeated, and we don't now need a high priest to go through all of these rituals. He has done it. This was what we celebrated last weekend, wasn't it? But where is Christ now? Did he go behind the curtain? Is that why it tore? Why can't we see him anymore? He came back to life, didn't he? Couldn't he have stayed to convince people to trust in him? Well, we're going to see this morning that the fact that we can't see him does not mean that he's disappeared or he doesn't care, but he is actually working for us. He is working for us now. We're going to see that an appearance in heaven achieves access to God. Let me read our verse again. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. That was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Where has Christ gone? Well, our verse says that he didn't go into the most holy place. That was just a copy. It was a model of something supremely greater. A model of heaven itself. You see, God didn't actually live in the most holy place. You can't contain God in a box. It was a man-made symbol, a model, like you might make a model of a train or a car. But it was a model of something true, which means that it did mean something. The reason they couldn't just waltz inside was because it was representing something supremely great. It showed that God really was present with them. And these were the steps that had to be gone through in order to gain access to him. It showed that he cannot be around sin, and where there is sin, there has to be a death to pay for that sin. The most holy place was a wonderful representation of something that was real. But Jesus didn't go there. He went into the real thing, into heaven itself. And we see in our verse that this means he went into the very presence of God. Literally, to appear to the face of God. Where is Jesus now? Well, he is in heaven, before the face of God. That is where he still is now. He entered there when he ascended from the earth, and he is still visible there now. And he is there because his earthly mission was successful. He didn't sin. He lived a perfect life, and that meant that his sacrifice was accepted by God. And as verse 25 says, it didn't need to keep on being repeated. You see, there was great risk in Jesus' coming to earth. If he had sinned, then he couldn't have gone back to heaven. Not only would he not have saved us, but he would have condemned himself. But he didn't. And that is how he gained access into heaven itself, where he continues to be seated now at the right hand of God. An appearance in heaven achieves for us access to God. So why did he go there? Was Jesus' mission complete, so he went home for some rest and relaxation, for some R&R? I think that's what I've often thought. Maybe I wouldn't have worded it like that. But I've been so encouraged this week to bask in this truth that no, that is not why he went to heaven. You see, Jesus didn't go for himself. He didn't run back to heaven saying, I am so glad that's over with. I'm so glad I've managed to get off earth. Like a soldier who serves wholeheartedly while on tour, but as soon as the mission is complete and she gets to go home, she jumps onto that plane and heaves a huge sigh of relief, knowing that it is a job well done and that she can now go home to her friends and family, to a proper bed and some proper food. That isn't why Jesus went back to heaven. Jesus was not on earth thinking, I can't wait till this is over and I can get out of this messed up place. You see, his job wasn't complete. It still isn't. He still has work to do. He didn't go for himself. Instead, have a look what it says in verse 24. The writer of the Hebrews says to his fellow Christians that he went for us, on our behalf. The fact that we can't see him on earth anymore is because he is performing his role as our high priest. And to do that, he has to be in the presence of God himself. Just like the high priest used to go behind the curtain once a year on behalf of the people to atone for their sins, so Jesus is not behind the curtain, but in heaven itself for us. The second half of verse 26 says that he appeared on earth once for all to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And the reason he did that was so that, having sacrificed himself, he could appear in heaven for us. He appeared on earth to become a sacrifice so that he could appear in heaven for us. But notice also the other word here. He went for us. He did not go against us. He did not go to the Father and say, I've seen just how bad they are and we should not let them in. No. He is there for us. He's there reminding the Father that he died for us. He's sitting next to the Father saying, you see Peter, and you see Sherelle, and you see Eunice. Well, I died for them. I died to make them clean so that they can come to you. He's doing that constantly, over and over and over and over and over and over again. And not just that, but he's also rebuffing any accusations that Satan tries to throw against you. When Satan tries to accuse, Jesus just knocks it away. When Satan says to the Father, oh, no, you can't let them in. Didn't you see? Jesus just goes, no, that is false evidence, Satan. It has been dealt with. He's like the lawyer who works tirelessly to prove your innocence. Or like the boss who you know has your back, that even if you mess up, you know they will protect you. Think of someone that you have known who is for you. Think of how that made you feel. Jesus is for you, Christian. He's for you, and he's for you, and he's for you, and he's for you. And it is because he's doing this now that he can save you. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. He can save you because he lives to intercede for you. Now, that does not downplay his death in any way, but his interceding applies his sacrificial death. They go together, and we need both. We needed him to become a once-for-all sacrifice, but we also need him to be in heaven for us. You see, all that Jesus is doing now is for you. And it is because of this that he has achieved unhindered access to God himself. He is before God's face for us. So that by his being there, we can be there too. Not even Moses had that. I've often been jealous of Moses. He got to talk one-on-one with God. That must have been pretty cool, right? Just listen to these verses from Exodus 34. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. His face became so radiant and bright after speaking to God. It was so radiant and bright that he had to cover it up. It was too much for the people to look at, that they were scared of him. Just imagine what that was like. Imagine what this was like for Moses to be able to talk to God in this way. But Moses couldn't see God's face. In the chapter before, in chapter 33 of Exodus, Moses asked God if he could see his glory. And God obliged. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. And so God said that he would pass before Moses, but he covered him up so that he couldn't see as he passed, and then he uncovered him so that he could see his back. With all Moses' privileges, he couldn't see God's face, and also he didn't have access into heaven itself, but just into a tent, a copy of the real thing. Now, this is what has blown me away this week. Our verse says that Jesus now appears before the face of God for us. He has achieved access to God's face for us. We have greater access to God than Moses did. I'll be honest. I just don't have the words. I can't imagine being able to talk to God like Moses did. And yet, I can. I can. And it's an access that can't be denied. We can't get turned away from him because Jesus is there interceding for us, saying, no, let them in. We have free, unhindered access into the very presence of God himself. And that is all through Jesus. This applies on Final Judgment Day. We will have nothing to fear if we are in Jesus. None of his people will have to worry about whether God will let them in or not. It's like you have a VIP pass, no questions asked. But it also applies now. We can come before God now. When you pray, you get straight through to God himself. Imagine having the direct telephone number for the Oval Office in the White House. Not just to the switchboard, not to his assistant, but straight to that very desk where the President of the United States of America sits. Well, our access is far greater than that. Far greater than that. Our access is to the Alpha and the Omega, the creator of all things, the sustainer of life. the King of the universe. That is who our access is to. So let me ask you, when you pray, do you pray like that? Do you pray knowing that this is who you're speaking to? You're not speaking to an answer phone where your message might get listened to if he gets round to it. When you pray, you are speaking to God himself. And you have his full attention. And that is all because Jesus is there interceding for you in his presence. So when you pray, do you pray like Philip, who knows that he should pray? He'll feel guilty if he doesn't. But he's distracted. His football team are playing, you see. So his phone carries a bit more of his attention. He wants to know if they score. He mentions a few people in church. Now he can tell them that he's been praying for them. And then there is a goal, and well, his attention's gone. His conscience has been satisfied for another day, and so he leaves it there. Or do you pray like Hannah, who knows who she is bowing before? And she knows that he is listening. And so she puts away all distractions and she focuses her heart on him. She pours herself out, knowing that she is talking to the God of the universe. Knowing that Jesus is there interceding for her. Knowing that even when words fail her, the Spirit will speak for her. At that moment in time, there is nowhere else she would rather be. Oh, don't do yourself out of one of the greatest privileges that there are. Recognize who you're coming before. Know that he is listening intently. And enjoy getting to sit in his presence, before his face, through Jesus. Knowing that Jesus has achieved access to God for us means that when we pray, we get straight through to God. But it also means that when you mess up in sin, Jesus is there saying to the Father, I paid for that too. He just wipes it clean off your slate. Do you know that? Nothing else needs to be done because Jesus is in God's presence for you. That sin that you committed again needn't bear you down. Oh, tackle it. Do seek God's help to tackle it, but don't let it bear you down because Jesus is with God. He doesn't hold it against you, so don't hold it against yourself. Don't you see how wonderful this is? Don't you see that there is nowhere better that Jesus could be? He finished his work on earth. No more sacrifices are needed. But his work in heaven keeps on going. We need him there, and that is where he is, and that is where he will stay until he comes again. When, in verse 28, it says, he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. You see, it is precisely because he is in heaven that we can have such great assurance that we have access into God's presence. There is no need to doubt. Because Jesus is there, we have access there now, and we will be there physically in the future. So take heart, Christian. Jesus is working for you, and one day he will take you home. If you're not a Christian, then he is not currently in heaven for you, but he can be. I hope you see that all I've been saying can be true for you. He can intercede for you. It is only his sacrifice and his work as a priest now that can achieve access into God's presence for you. So won't you trust in his sacrifice and let him work for you now, bringing you into God's presence? An appearance in heaven achieves access for us to God. We're going to enjoy that access now in coming before God in prayer, before God's face. Luke's going to lead us as we pray together, but don't think that this is just Luke praying and we're listening in to him pray. We are all joining in with this. We can all right now come before God's face in prayer. So why don't we stand together as we pray? If you'd like, you don't have to, but if you'd like to, why don't we stand and acknowledge that we are coming before God's face through Jesus.
Let's stand together if you can. If you're at home watching along, again, stand as a sign of the access that we have, our seriousness in prayer. In the next chapter, the writer of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Our Father in heaven, we are in awe at this wonderful truth that we've been reminded of today, that we have access before the face of God into your very throne room through our Lord Jesus. We thank you that his appearance in heaven achieves for us access to God himself, that we are no longer like those Israelites. Year after year, and just once a year, the high priest entering that most holy place. But thank you that through his death on the cross, through his shed blood, that curtain has been torn. He has done it. And thank you that right now Jesus is in heaven before the face of God. His earthly mission was successful. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are there for us, not against us. You died for us so that every accusation of the devil is chucked out. All of our sin has been dealt with. And you, Lord Jesus, are there for us, interceding on our behalf. An access to God that not even Moses had. Thank you that on that judgment day, we will know forgiveness. We will know access to heaven because of Jesus. But thank you that that is an access that we have now, like a direct line to God himself. So help us, please, to pray like that. Give us joy. Give us, when we come before you in prayer, both now, together as a church family and individually, give us a sense of awesomeness and the glory that it is to be able to speak to the one who does hold all of those stars in his hands. Thank you that you hear and answer our prayers, not because of anything that we have done, not because we are worthy of your attention, but because of Jesus who stands there interceding for us. And so as we come before you in prayer, we come confidently, we come joyfully, we come confessing our sin, asking that you would please cleanse us from that sin, that the blood of Jesus would purify us and give us a renewed sense of the joy of our salvation. You have heard the words that I have spoken. You have heard the cries of our hearts. because we come through the Lord Jesus, who died in our place and rose again and now intercedes for us in heaven. And so we come confidently in his name. Amen.